Well, I would really like to thank you all for being here on this holiday weekend. I know there's many, many places we could be, but you choose to be here, and I'm very, very glad to see you all and have you here. And I'm very excited as well to continue on with this sermon series that I'm preaching through the book of James, this series entitled True Faith. Last week, we talked about trials, and how God sometimes allows trials to come into our lives, and they can be difficult and they can be painful, but God allows them for our good because He wants us to be tested, and that word tested meaning purified as with silver, removing all the impurities so that the refiner's reflection can be seen in it. And this week we're going to talk about temptation as James continues on, and the two seem very well linked, that frankly sometimes trials cause us to be tempted to lose our joy, or even when we're going through hard times, seek out comfort. And I want to talk about that, and in just a moment we'll jump into the text, and I'll let James do the majority of the talking here. But we're also going to be taking a look, not just at temptation, where does it come from, how does it impact us, what are the results of falling prey to temptation, but then as Christians, what are the proactive things we can do to avoid temptation and to stand strong when we are being tempted? Because like trials, that James says, will come, we also know that even for us Christians, temptation is going to come. I hope I'm not the only one who still deals with temptation. Nope. Getting some head shaking, hearing some no's. Thank goodness. Thank goodness. I wish it was just me. I wish none of you had to deal with that. But it is what it is. It's just part of being human. But let's take a look at what James has to say in verse 13 of chapter 1. There are only five chapters in James. So if you ever hear me say we're going to James 13, I'm either tricking you or gravely mistaken. All right, chapter 1, verse 13. James says, "When tempted, no one should say, 'God is tempting me,' for God cannot be tempted by evil, nor does he tempt anyone. But each one is tempted when, by his own evil desire, he is dragged away and enticed. Then after desire has conceived, it gives birth to sin, and sin, when it is full grown, gives birth to death. Don't be deceived, my dear brothers. Every good and perfect gift is from above, coming down from the Father of heavenly lights, who does not change like shifting shadows. He chose to give us birth through the word of truth, that we might be a kind of first fruits for all he created." As I said, we talked about trials last week coming from God as things He allows in our lives to refine us, to build up His character in us. And so it's fitting then that James goes on to say here, it's getting warm. Is anybody else warm in here? I'm glad it's, no? Okay, well, forgive me. I'm going to take my jacket off to preach today because it is, I don't know if it's the lights or just me, or the fact that it's like a billion degrees outside, I'm getting a little warm. Maybe it's just me getting warmed up. Be ready. James talks about God allowing trials into our lives because he wants to see Christ's character built in us. And it's these things that come and help transform us. Temptation then, if trials are to reveal where we need to grow and help build that in us and build endurance in our faith, temptation must be the opposite for us, right? Because sin is not godly character. You following me? Does that make sense? Sin is not something that God wants for us. Trials that lead to the deepening of our faith are good, but God will never ever send temptation. And James leads with this in his writings on temptation because it's important that we understand where trials may come from God, temptation never, ever will. God never causes temptation because we know that God does not want us to sin. Sin would lead to the tarnishing of our souls and the diminishing of the purity that He is trying to build up in each one of us. And I look, as I was preparing for the week, I was thinking back and reading in Genesis where Adam and Eve were tempted to sin and looking at the blame shifting that was going on and thinking about my own life of how easy it is sometimes to say, oh, I fell into this sin because of what somebody else did or whatever, something else that happened. Or it could be easy to look and say, this temptation must be coming from God, but it's not. Because God is holy and pure, and that's what He wants for each and every one of His followers. So James makes it a point here to mention that God cannot be tempted by evil, nor does He ever tempt anyone. But he tells us where this temptation comes from. He tells us each one is tempted when by his own evil desire he is dragged away and enticed. This evil desire that he's talking about here, the imagery, it's kind of like when you're fishing. The fish gets hungry, and we know that fish get hungry typically at certain times of day or in the evening, and there are certain times of day when it's better fishing than others because you know that fish is going to be desiring that food, that sustenance. And so if you drop the lure in the water in front of the fish and you make the presentation good, that fish is going to strike and the hook is going to set and you're going to be able to reel him in. And that's the way it is with us. There are loads of things in the world and loads of things that the devil could put in front of each and every one of us, but it starts with our desire for something. And this is why James says temptation comes from our own desires, because there's something we want. For me, it's cake. I talked about this last week, how if I go to a party and there's cake, I'm happy. If I go to a party and there's no cake, I'm happy, but wishing there was cake. Bread is a great substitute, by the way, when cake is not available, or really any other carbs. I don't know if anybody else is like me that you just have a thing for carbs. Nicholas is the, you are my role model, sir. Turning down those carbs left and right. But as I talked about, I'm trying to watch my weight and I'm trying to lose weight. Going and gorging myself on garlic bread, while delicious, would be a terrible idea for me. But sometimes I have a desire for carbs. And if there's no carbs in the house, I can't get to them. I have to go to the store, and I'm just too lazy to do that. There's another one of my temptations I deal with. Laziness, being too lazy to go and buy bread when I really want bread. Well, but then there are other temptations, more serious temptations that we could deal with. Like temptation to, or rather, desires that we have that lead to temptations. Like, do you have a desire for people to look at you and think that you're a really awesome person? Powerful, strong, intelligent, super spiritual. Are there other desires you have? Perhaps food is actually one of them. Of feeling overstuffed and full when you eat. Feeling like you're in control and in charge. A desire to get back at somebody who's done you wrong. Like if you're driving and somebody cuts you off on the road. I still deal with that one. Not as much out here because there's just not really that much room on the road to cut each other off. It's nice. It's one of my favorite parts of living in the country so far, but there are loads and loads of desires that we have that lead to temptation, that lead to sin. And there's too many to really get into. I'd be up here for hours just talking about that alone. So take it to say, the temptation that is going to come comes from our desires. And that's why temptation particularly works well for each and every one of us. Have you ever noticed that? You have certain things that you're tempted by more than others. Like for me, I really have no interest in going to the store and stealing groceries. I have enough to pay for it. I know that's wrong. It just, That doesn't appeal to me. And frankly, the thought of getting arrested and going to prison far outweighs any interest in the risk, because I am deathly afraid of going to jail. So that temptation doesn't come to me. But I actually have some friends who have been tempted to steal in their lives because they just really want, but they don't want to spend their money to get the things that they want. So what I'm saying here is, the temptations that are going to come, you'll notice in your life, you will have some that are specific to you, and that's why they're so effective, is because it's the desires in our own hearts individually that lead us to those. Well, James continues on talking about what happens to sin, what happens to us when we allow temptation to take hold, or when temptation overcomes us. And I'm going to get a little bit intense here, because the language here is intense. And I want you to really recognize the dangers of temptation and how bad it is for us to fall into temptation. James says in verse 15, "Then after desire has conceived, it gives birth to sin. And sin, when full grown, gives birth to death." You see, for us, when it comes to sin taking root in our lives, it's not quite like a weed taking root in the soil, although it certainly will choke our spiritual lives out. The language James uses here is that of a stillbirth. That is the language he's using here. It's like the desire to grow your family. And then you go through this pregnancy, and then suddenly the baby comes, but it's not moving and it's not breathing. And that's what James, the language here, is using, that this desire conceives in our hearts. And it grows in us, and we see we want this thing, and maybe it's not really what God has intended for us. And this is where the metaphor breaks down and deviates from what I was saying earlier, but this is the language he uses, is that it comes and we nurture this thing inside of us, and this desire grows and grows and it takes root, and then finally it comes to fruition in sin, and that sin leads to our spiritual death, a pulling away from God, because we know that God is holy and pure and that sin separates us from God. And I don't know about you, but for me, when I do feel that desire and it grows and it pulls at me and then I fall into sin, there is a sickness that comes in my spirit, in my core, that hurts, because I know I've grieved the heart of God and I know that sin is not right and this is not what's good for me and this is not what's holy and this is not what's healthy, and it breaks down inside of me. And I know I'm not alone in that feeling. And I know this is a very, very heavy topic, but thank you for sticking with me as we understand this. And I bring it up in those terms to understand the depth and gravity of what James is saying, that sin grieves the heart of God, and that sin leaves us far worse off than before. And that's why it's so important that we understand that temptation does not come from God, but temptation comes from evil desires. So what does come from God? James goes on to tell us that God gives only good gifts, that every good and perfect gift is from the Father. He gives us forgiveness, and he gives us joy when we're going through trials, and he gives us strength to stand up under temptation so that we don't have to sin. He gives us power through the Holy Spirit, and he gives us scriptures, words that bring life. God's word brings life, and it's important that we take a note and think about that today. If sin is death, God's word and who God is life, and life abundant. Put that up. Or not. Well, anyway, that's the note there, is that God's word brings life in your fill in the blank on the back of your bulletin today. So we know that temptation is bad, and we know that sin is bad, and that it grieves the heart of God, and that it grieves us. So then my question is, if God wants to bring life, and God gives us every good gift, and we say God helps us stand up under temptation, how do we do that? To understand the model that Jesus set before us, let's look at Matthew chapter 4, verses 1 through 11. Because this is crucial for us to understand as Christians, as Christ followers, as disciple of the living God, we need to know what Jesus did and how to put that into practice in our own lives so that we can avoid falling to temptation. Matthew 4, 1 starts out, "Then Jesus was led by the Spirit into the desert to be tempted by the devil." Notice that God, it does not say, "Then Jesus was tempted by God." It said Jesus, God led Jesus because He was God in human form, fully God, fully man. He needed to experience everything humans experience. God knows that you're going to face temptation, so He had Jesus go to experience that same temptation that you're going to go through. That tugging at the soul. So after fasting 40 days and 40 nights, Jesus was hungry, and the tempter came to her and he said, "Hey, if you're the Son of God, tell these stones to become bread." What this is saying here is, hey, you're God, you're all powerful. I know this goes against your nature, but just go ahead and use your power right now to sustain your body and comfort yourself. Which at the moment, being hungry, I told you I love cake and I love bread. This would have been especially effective to me after 40 days and 40 nights of fasting. But Jesus answered, "It is written, man does not live on bread alone, but on every word that comes from the mouth of God." He says, no, it's not about my body, it's about our souls. And that God is true sustenance. Then the devil took him to the holy city and had him stand on the highest point of the temple. "If you are the Son of God," he said, "throw yourself down, for it is written, he will command his angels concerning you, and they will lift you up in their hands so that you will not strike your foot against a stone." Now Satan starts quoting scripture. He starts quoting from the Psalms of David and saying, "Hey Jesus, here we are in the holy city, the highest point of the temple where God's presence resides. There are people in this city that don't believe you are who you say you are. Go ahead and reveal yourself in this most spectacular fashion as being sent from God, who will certainly command angels so that you are not harmed." And it must have been tempting to Jesus. I mean, this would have been a perfect way to say, for Jesus to look at this and say, you know what? It would be revealing to the world. Who wouldn't believe after God sent angels to keep me from falling to my death? It'd be hard to ignore that. But Jesus said, "It is also written, do not put the Lord your God to the test." Again, the devil took him to a very high mountain and showed him all the kingdoms of the world and their splendor. "All this I'll give you," he said, "if you will bow down and worship me." Since sin entered the world, Satan has been allowed to roam and tempt. And here, Satan is saying, "Listen, Jesus, I will give this back over to you and go hands off on the world and leave it alone and let you reign fully over everything if you'll just bow to me and acknowledge me as king rather than acknowledging God in heaven." And Jesus said to him, "Away from me, Satan, for it is written, worship the Lord your God and serve him only." Then the devil left him. And angels came and attended him. And so what we're seeing here is, like I said, the temptations that are going to come are going to be specific things to you, desires that you want to see. Desires for things in your life. They become evil when we start being tempted to do the things that go against the will and way of God. For Jesus, He was hungry. That is a natural human desire that we have in our bodies so that we will sustain ourselves and continue living, which is necessary because God wants us to participate in His ministry. We can't do that when we're not alive anymore, so we have to eat. Where it became unhealthy, would have been unhealthy for Jesus, is abusing His power. Again, we see, reveal yourself in a most spectacular fashion, but if we read the rest of the Gospels, we see that's not how Jesus reveals Himself. But He does it subtly and individually and through miraculous power in the forgiving of sin. So this temptation was personal to Jesus, but we still see Him standing strong. And the reason we see that is because of the model that we can follow that I'd like to bring up. There are a few steps here that we can take to overcome temptation or stand strong when we are being tempted. The first is a proactive thing. Study and know the Word. Jesus spent His childhood studying and knowing God's Word. And if you're already grown today and you still have room to grow, which by the way, that's every single person in here has more room to grow. I certainly learn and grow. Every time I study the Word, and I've been at it most of my life, proactively, we need to study and know the Word of God so that we can understand what it is that God is looking for from us and what is right versus what is wrong. Second is another proactive thing that is an ongoing, similarly to studying and knowing, which is submit to the Word. In your life, in your heart, as you study, as you begin to know the Word, as you look through, there are tons of online commentaries. You have a pastor who would love to meet with you and discuss. If you ever have questions about Scripture, I'm here. There are loads of commentaries online, and frankly, most of them are going to be very good. God, if you're reaching out in His Spirit to meet Him, He promises He will meet you there, and He will give you wisdom and understanding if you but ask in faith. Second, you need to submit to the Word. When you come across a Scripture that gives a directive from Christ, that gives a directive from God, you studied it, you know what it's really saying in the text and in its context, what is the command there? Submit to the Word. Live your life and say, I will obey this Word, and make a conscious choice. So that when trials come, you can say, no, I've already made that choice. I'm not going to do that. Third is another ongoing thing that you can start even before temptation hits, is process through the Word. And what that means is when we look at our lives, when we look at the world around us, there are two things that we can do with the Word. We can either take our worldview that is developed by the world and the things that happen to us and apply it to the Scriptures and take our own meaning out of it. Or we can dig deep and understand what the Scriptures are saying about life and God's intent and process what's going on in our lives through that lens. For example, last week we talked about trials in life. It would be easy to go through pain and then process the Scriptures and go, well, because I'm sinful, bad things are happening and God hates me. And we actually see the disciples say that about somebody who had a physical disability. Hey, why is this guy blind? What sin did he or his parents commit that he was born blind? They were interpreting the Scriptures through the lens of existence rather than processing existence through the lens of the Scriptures. And Jesus says, no, that's backwards. That's not the same. And it's the same way with trials. If we understand what the Scriptures are saying, we can look at trials in life and have joy because we know that it's what God is wanting to build up in us. And that's just one example of many of where processing life through the Word makes the difference, because then we won't be frustrated with God, but we'll begin to have His wisdom and His help and His presence in our hearts and in our lives. Fourth, we see Jesus doing it here three separate times. Respond with the Word. We've studied the Word and we We know it. We're studying and knowing more and more. We're submitting to the Word. We're processing life through the Word. Now when temptation comes, it's there. We're not having to stop and go to the Scriptures and look it up. We're able to respond in the moment to the Word. To be totally vulnerable and transparent, and I think that especially men, some of you will probably relate with this temptation, is that of lust, especially when it comes to pornography. What does the Scripture say? One of my best friends in this fight against lust and against pornography has been saying, "Thou shalt not commit adultery," and following up with the words of Jesus, which is, "Any man who looks lustfully at a woman has already committed adultery with her in his heart." And let me tell you, nothing will make temptation flee like answering with appropriate Scriptures. And the fifth point here is trusting that God will give you your true satisfaction. Because you can say no to a temptation, but if you don't really believe that God is going to satisfy the desires of your heart, those things that you want, it's going to keep coming back and coming back, and it's going to come back stronger, and you will fall. And this is even really the most important of all of them, is trusting in God for our satisfaction. Not just that we will have the strength to overcome and that He can do it, but that He will do it. And believing that whatever desire you're facing, if it's like one of my struggles with pride of wanting to be looked at as popular and cool and strong and a tough guy, I'm none of those things. I'm not cool. I'm not a tough guy. I have to trust that it's not about how the world sees me and about how people think, man, that David Bolton's a cool guy. Man, David Bolton's so super duper spiritual and knowledgeable. I have to trust that it's about what God says, which is God going to look at me and say, well done, good and faithful servant? Do I have that humble posture in my heart? And is that good enough for me that God thinks I'm cool? That God thinks I'm lovable? Trust that God will give you satisfaction. And remember that all of this is only through the Holy Spirit. This is not a step-by-step guide of our power overcoming sin, but us being disciplined in the Spirit that He may have power over our lives, that we may exert His power that God has promised to give us, that He wants to give us. Again, I know this is heavy, and I appreciate you all not telling me I'm crazy or walking out, by the way. Thank you for that. But I do want to offer you a challenge this week. Taking a look at these steps here, where do you struggle the most? Think about your temptations in life. Do you know the Word? Are you, and not do you know it so you don't need to study anymore, are you studying and knowing the Word more and more? Have you submitted to the Word? Have you made a conscious choice that what God says you will obey? Are you looking at life through the lens of the Scripture, or are you responding to Scriptures through the lens of your life? And do you trust that ultimately God will satisfy you? Where are you struggling? Because I can tell you, as your pastor, there are areas I still struggle with. You are not alone. Is there a temptation that is seizing you? Is there something that you can focus on? I left room for you to focus. If there are steps that you look at this list and say, you know what, that speaks to me. I need to do more of this or these items. Write it down. This is just for you. You don't have to share it with your spouse. You don't have to share it with me. It's not going in the offering plate. Nobody else is going to know but you and Jesus. Which, by the way, as I am very fond of saying, you can't surprise God. Write it down. Come up with a game plan. As I said, I'm here to help if you ever have questions or need direction to a resource, have a question about the scriptures. My door is open. My phone is on. And then come up with a plan of what you're going to do, even just in this week. Keep it relevant, keep it brief, but make it specific. And in doing so, it is my prayer that God will keep you from temptation. Especially because today we're going to celebrate the Lord's Supper. And so I thought it appropriate to transition with this as we talk about temptation and falling prey to it. It may have happened to you this week. It may have happened to you today. I am not here to condemn. I am not here to judge. But I am here to offer this. In a moment, we're going to take the sacrament of communion, which is a sacred reminder, an outward reminder of an inward grace. It's a reminder that Jesus died, was raised from the dead, and lives again in heaven at the right hand of God. And it's our reminder of what our sin bought and what God bought us through His death. Our sin caused the need for death. Jesus paid that death. And it's our reminder of that and that we are forgiven until Christ comes back to take us home to heaven. But Paul tells the Corinthian church this about it in 1 Corinthians chapter 11. He says in verse 27, whoever eats the bread or drinks of the cup of the Lord in an unworthy manner will be guilty of sinning against the body and blood of the Lord. Everyone ought to examine themselves before they eat of the bread and drink of the cup. For those who eat and drink without discerning the body of Christ eat and drink judgment on themselves. And I say that to bring up this is the gravity of our spiritual need. And this is what God has said to us that we need is forgiveness. And so if there is something in your heart, in your life, that you need to deal with God on, now is the time before we take communion. Because in a moment, I'll have you all come up, come down the center, then you can grab the elements, return to your seat, and we'll partake together. But I want us to take a moment. Go ahead and close your eyes and bow your heads. And ask God to show you. If you already know of something, now is the time. Confess it. If you want to come to the altar, you come to the altar. If you want to pray where you are, pray where you are. But ask the Spirit to reveal to you anything that is not right between you and the Father. Now is the time. If you know there is something and you're not quite sure how to pray, you can pray with me now. Lord Jesus, I have sinned against you. and I need your forgiveness to cleanse me. And I need your power from your Holy Spirit to live in me to overcome temptation and sin. I will trust you. I trust that you have forgiven me. Thank you for forgiving me. Help me to trust you that you will help me overcome sin and that you will save me from death. Thank you, God, for forgiving our sins, that all of us who call on you are forgiven, and that we can be made new through the power of your Holy Spirit. And Lord, as we come to partake in the bread, partake in the cup, that we remember the words you spoke to your disciples. This is my body given for you. Do this in remembrance of me. And this is my blood of the covenant, which is poured out for many for the forgiveness of sins. Do this in remembrance of me. And Lord, we do remember you. And we know that we would not have life and freedom if it weren't for you. Thank you, Jesus, for walking this earth and being with us. Thank you, Spirit, for coming and living inside of us. And thank you, Father, for forgiving our sins and drawing near to us. Brothers and sisters, as the Lord taught us to pray, let's pray. Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be your name. Your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread. Forgive us our trespasses as we forgive those who trespass against us. Lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For yours is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever. Amen. Brothers and sisters, I'll invite you now to please come in reverence to take the elements and head back to your seat. If getting up for you is difficult, please just raise a hand and I'll bring the elements out to you in just a moment, okay? So go ahead, I'd like to invite you now. You can come down the center aisle and then go back around to your seats. Brothers and sisters, the body of our Lord Jesus Christ, which was broken for you, may it preserve you blameless until the day of his coming. Take and eat of the bread. And now the blood of our Lord Jesus Christ, which was shed for you for the forgiveness of your sins, may it preserve you blameless unto everlasting life. Take, drink, and be thankful. Let's pray again. Our God in heaven, thank you for the body and blood which was broken and shed for us. Thank you for the freedom from sin, for the forgiveness that we have in you. Holy Spirit, come and walk with us and make us blameless. We know our power rests in you. Help us to trust in you this week. We thank you, Lord, for all you have done and all you continue to do in us. Help us to be faithful. In the name of Jesus, we pray. Amen. And brothers and sisters, there is no greater blessing. May the body and blood of our Lord Jesus Christ preserve you blameless unto eternity. Amen. You're dismissed.